time was a mix of both Gentile and Jews. So you're going to have some Jews there. They probably had some teaching from the law, so they got it. And then you're going to have others who had none. And so this is all new to them. But both of them were influenced by culture. This is a big deal. Because this is so practical to today, because we as believers or Christians in America are influenced by culture. And not all cultural things are bad, but many of them can be, especially when we get mixed up what is God's word say and what is my culture saying. And so Paul is dealing with this. So whenever Paul comes across somebody who gets it, somebody who says, man, this person over here or this person here, they get what Christianity is all about. What do you think Paul's going to do? Man, he's going to highlight them. He's going to say, okay, a lot of all the things that are going wrong, and these aren't perfect people, but they get it. They understand what Christianity is all about, and you can too if you follow their example in this area. Well, that's exactly what we have here in chapters 8 and 9. We have these folks here from Macedonia. And I just want to read the first verse real quick. Chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So right there, he's bringing forth some folks that have done an amazing thing that he wants to put forth as an attitude or a characteristic that all Christians ought to have in these days of Thanksgiving. So he's going to present them and he's going to say, look, it's more than just thanking God. It's living for God. So Thanksgiving, which we love to do, if I like to praise the Lord. Is it a good thing to praise the Lord? David wrote about that. It is a good thing to praise the Lord. But Thanksgiving doesn't stay there. It goes into Thanksgiving. And that's really what he is going to focus on, the expression of that thanks and how this church decided to do it. So there's three characteristics at least here that we see from Paul. The first one is that thanksgiving Christians are grace-filled. They're grace-filled Christians. What do we mean by grace-filled? What are you talking about? Well, simply put, they've been overwhelmed by the grace of God themselves. That's what's changed them. They didn't change naturally on their own. If you haven't read the scriptures at all, you know that the Bible makes it clear that we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. We can't come to God on our own. God has to bring a life into us, and he does this through the preaching and the teaching of this gospel through the Holy Spirit. So these folks have this grace of God. It even talks about the grace of God that has been given among the churches, and it spills out all over the place. So what we're saying here about these thanks livers are that they have grace that comes from God himself. And what's the example? The example is really comes from Christ. So we have this idea of this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he became poor. So there's the example. What did Christ do? How did he pour this out on us? We read past this so quickly when it talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. That's in the center of chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Okay, that makes sense. Jesus was rich, yeah. He's God. Yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So Paul's simply putting out here for us an understanding that this grace of God, I want to just dive in just for a moment. A supernatural God with a supernatural birth, living a supernatural life, offering himself as to pay the penalty of our sins, was supernaturally raised from the dead, and now imparts a supernatural change by those who by faith trust in Jesus Christ alone. You don't become a Christian just by understanding Christian doctrine. You don't become a Christian just by coming to church. You become a Christian when, by the grace of God, you by faith trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how you become supernaturally changed. So these folks in Macedonia here were simply overwhelmed by the grace of God, and from within they became new creatures. You remember the verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. So thanks, living Christians are Christians who are overwhelmed by the grace of God. Now, I don't think anyone here might debate that, but I do argue with myself and others that I don't know if we always show and live that. It becomes a theological fact in our repertoire. It becomes like that great theological term that I challenged Kyle with, right? Superlapsarianism. Anyone know what it is? Maybe a few. And then the second question, who cares? Right? You guys remember studying that doctrine in schools, right? Sure you do. Absolutely. So you have that. But this is not what Paul is presenting. He's presenting people who have been overwhelmed by God's love and His grace. And it's that love that has changed them. So it comes from within. So if you want to be a thanks-living Christian, you have to understand and be overwhelmed by this grace of God. And this happens when you trust in Jesus Christ. What happens then? Well, you begin the process. He who began a good work in you will complete it. What's the process? What's he trying to complete? You and I to become more like Christ in his image. Not just legally, like we are pronounced, we're not sinners anymore, we're righteous, but we actually look like our Father, our Heavenly Father. Now, we understand that on a human basis that people look and act like their parents. And sometimes that's laughable, and sometimes you're like, uh-oh, I know where they got that from. You all been there? This is a story I thought was kind of funny. This has come from a lady named Tisha. She says, this is her saying, quote, I apparently said it one time too often. My daughter did not want to do that particular activity, and she says, I don't know what it was. But she turned to me and she said, that is not appropriate for children. I'm not doing it. End of quote. And I thought, don't we do that? You find out with your own kids the way you might act, respond, or things you say, and you hear it in their voice. That's the idea Paul's presenting. He says, look, these folks have been overwhelmed by the grace of God, and that overwhelm of love is actually starting to change and turn them from the inside out. Now they're starting to sound like their father, look like their father, and one more, act like their father. And if I would, I would plug in here, Heavenly Father. Because it's not always good to act like your earthly father. I'm the exception, of course. But anyway. This lightning struck yet? Okay, we're good. So they have, they're full of grace. And the example he gives is amazing. He gives the example of how this worked out. He uses the cross. He uses the cross, you know, where Christ was willing, he became poor. And what did he do? He laid down his life. The richest, most powerful man in the whole world, right? I guess you could say that in human terms. Humbled himself, became obedient, even unto death, even death of a cross. So the example of the grace that we have is Jesus for us, that he was willing, for his great love, for God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. He gave, he gave, he gave. So we have this great example, and these folks are overwhelmed by it. I wonder sometimes if Christianity and our relationship with Jesus has become too academic. There are sometimes, I bet, though, in your life where you are overwhelmed. I don't know how it works for you, but I'm praying you have those moments where you just get it, like the Macedonians did, and you're so overwhelmed with the love of God for you. It changes you. So that's what we have here. But this suffering is part of the example that God gives. of his great love and how it overwhelms and even how we react to people. There was a story, it's a true story of a man and his wife. They're out. I don't know where they were, but they're out, and all of a sudden there was a great hailstorm. Now, you've heard, maybe you've been in a few. I've been in a few hailstorms, but never those golf ball size. And some of them, they get bigger. Apparently, they got caught in one, and he realized, man, this is really, because it's coming down, and it's hurting. So he tries to cover his wife as much as he can, and they're running to get inside, but he can't get there in time, and it's just coming down. So he puts her down on the ground, and he literally covers himself, and he just gets pelted. He gets really injured badly. And the storm is finally over. He had to have a long time to overcome. And there were scars. I mean, just parts of his body that were torn up and beat up and all over. And local news reporter did a story, a follow-up on this sometime later, and talked to the wife about it. She says, what do you think about that when you see you look at your husband and you see all those scars? I mean, he's not the man you married, right? She says, every time I see my husband's scars, I love him even more. For what he did for me. They don't turn me off. And I think that's what Paul's saying. The Macedonians, see, were overwhelmed by this love of God and their thanksgiving. And the reason they did that is because of the grace that was implanted in them through faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't just, I'm saved now, so hey, it's good, I'm going to live my life. No, they were overwhelmed by the love of God. And they said, I'm not the same anymore. You and I have that love, same as they do, in Jesus Christ. You know the song, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. You and I have someone in heaven who bears the scars of that hailstorm of sin on his hands, on his feet, on his head, all over his back, in his side. Are you overwhelmed by that? Are you overwhelmed? Because if you are, then you're going to be like the Macedonian. There is not enough you could do for the one who gave himself for you. That's what Paul puts in front. Thanksgiving Christians are grace-filled Christians. Do you love your Lord? But not just that. Thanksgiving Christians are generous Christians. Look at verses 2 and 3. Paul writes that their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Paul was paying attention and watching what was going on there. And it reminds me of what Jesus did in the temple courts. So you know the story. In the court of women in the temple, there are 13 collecting boxes there, and they look like trumpets. And they're all over the place, and you would come in whenever it was your time, and you would drop your offering in those places. And then it would go down and at the bottom. So you can sort of hear or see what was going on with people's giving. And Jesus, probably really put out by another day with those religious leaders who just like to argue, sat down and probably with his head just watching this. And all of a sudden, Whoa, hey, oh, oh, look at that, look at that, look at that. They said, what? You see that lady over there? Yeah. See what she gave? My understanding is she gave something like 1/20th of a penny. I could be off a little bit on that. It was much at all. He said, look at what she gave. They're like, what are you talking about? You don't understand what's happening here. All these people who are dropping in all this money, they're not giving out of their need. They're giving out what of their excess. And she's giving everything. You see that? That's exactly what's going on here. We have in this passage here, Macedonians, I got to tell you, they were dirt poor. He uses the word poverty. And the idea here is they didn't have much at all. Their kids probably didn't wear those, you know, fancy clothes or sports shoes, and they didn't drive the nice cars, and these people didn't have much at all. They were glad when they had a hot meal. And so these are the folks, and guess what they were doing? They were gathering together all their pennies for Jesus. And Jesus steps back and goes, whoa, look at that. That's it. Paul's doing the same thing. There it is. Here are the people you really want to emulate. Here, this one right here. It says they gave out of their means. So that helps me. Generosity is not a percentage at all. It's equal sharing. I wonder what that would have been for a rich person. They gave willingly out of their own accord, begging earnestly for the favor of taking part of the relief of the saints. They wanted to be a part of this so bad. They said, God, I want to do it. I want to do it. Let me do it. Let me give. I've been to a lot of services in my life, and I should probably add up how many I've been in over the years, but I've never heard anyone stand up and say, hey, let me give. I want to give. Let me lead the way. Now, I bet there's a lot of people that wanted that in their heart. They wouldn't normally say that out loud, and I understand. But here we have folks that were begging. I told you a little bit about the family on the first weekend in Mongolia. I stayed with a family that they didn't speak English and I didn't speak Mongolian. And I was wondering why they put me in this home. I want to tell you why. Because they didn't have a lot, but they begged so much to the pastor, can we please host the pastor? Can we please host this pastor? And they said, sure, absolutely you can. Now in America, I'm not sure how we might do that in our churches. But there was like, sure, you want to serve the Lord that way? Absolutely, you'll be blessed. So I'm going in there, and this is probably a repeat, I apologize. But it was late at night, and I had already eaten dinner. And I walked into this apartment, and I went, it's clean. Wasn't a whole lot there. But the wife, when I walked in, she smiled and cooking up something, and he's trying to tell me something. He is really trying to tell me something. I have no idea what he's trying to tell me. So he's pulling out Google, right? Because Google does everything. Trying to translate to me, and I'm sort of getting it. And has me go sit down. And I sit down, I say, what in the world's coming? And all of a sudden, here comes all this food. Tons of food. And they're all sitting around, standing around, and they're all looking at me. I am not kidding. My family could be full on this, what they were serving me. And I'm thinking, how much effort and time did it take for them to do this? And how much did it cost them? And I was stuffed. And so I prayed. I said, dear God, I am not hungry at all. I have got to eat. I've got to eat. Even if I don't like it, which I did like it, I have got to eat this. And I just started eating. And once I started eating and I started inviting them to eat with me, they jumped in, which made me feel a whole lot better. And it was a fantastic meal. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. When you are overflowing with the grace of God and a love for Him so much in you, when we get off of ourselves, right? And all our woe is me problems. We all got problems, and I'm not putting them down, but I'm just saying, if that's all our focus is, we got the wrong focus. We have an unbelievable, fantastic Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself so that we can have eternal life, not just eternal life, but life, an abundant life here and now and forever. And we're overflowed with that life, then it turns into living. And those folks in Mongolia, they were so happy to serve me, and they just kept doing it. And they it was an amazing, and if you have time, we don't have time today, but I'd love to tell you all that went on there. It was a blessing. They wanted to make sure I was taken care of. Everything was for me. And I'm thinking, man, I was humbled. I was like, man, Lord, just bless these folks. They get it. So I want to take this Mongolian family like Paul with the Macedonians, and I want to put it in front of you this morning and say, I don't care how much you have. I don't care how much you don't have. God doesn't either. Do you know that? He's interested with your heart, your integrity. He doesn't care if you make $20,000, $200,000, or $2 million a year. If you're making $2 million a year, you better start tithing, because I'm not seeing all that. I'm just saying. But I'm just saying, God doesn't care about all that stuff. But what he does care about is a heart that's overflowed with grace. Amen. And in response to that, thanksgiving, overwhelming grace is in generosity. Now, how much can you give to God? I think we're talking about a little bit more than money, aren't we here? Right? Oh, we got people that may not have a ton of money, but they got a ton of talent. Huh. And even if you don't have a ton of money and a ton of talent, you might have a ton of time. Or if you don't have a ton of any of those things, you got some. And God is saying, man, I could take a little and make it much. I present to you the Macedonian folks, to you this morning, of Christians who are so overwhelmed with thanksgiving that they want to thanksgiving their lives forever. Because the grace of God, and now it's turned into generosity. And it is a fantastic, fantastic thing. There's a biblical example of this, and I'm just going to throw the story out here. No time. But in Luke 19 is that story of Zacchaeus. Read it this afternoon. You'll get it. Zacchaeus, he was on the other side of that. So I gave you the Macedonians. They were poor. I want to give you Zacchaeus. He was rich. Now, he got his richness in some shady ways. So I'm not saying he was a man of integrity. He wasn't a believer. But God saw him in that sycamore tree, right? And because of the grace of God that desires to bring salvation, it appears to all men, poor and rich. And so he puts out there in front and says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. And he's like, yo, all right. So he gets down out of that tree. He goes. He spends 24 hours with Jesus. Would you like that? Would you be willing to spend a little money on that and make a meal? Yeah, we'd all triple over ourselves just to hear the words of God like that. And so the Lord, and salvation comes to him, and then, what happens next? What does he do in response? He says, whatever I have robbed, I will pay back and more.
Hallelujah.
How is that possible? He was overwhelmed by the grace of God that led to salvation. He saw the generosity of Jesus taking time in his very busy schedule. You think you're busy? You think Jesus was busy? Everybody's tugging at him. But you know what? He stopped for a minute. And sometimes that's what we got to do. Everything's going, but you got to stop and minister and love and care. And he turned that into thanksgiving. He said, I am not the same person I was. I don't know the rest of the story, but I can't wait to hear it in heaven. What happened to Zacchaeus' town when he gave back to God? Winston Churchill is not a theologian, but he did once say this: we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. I think there's some scriptural principles there. So we have Thanksgiving for believers. It's all about thanksgiving. We're grace-filled, we're thankful, we want to help, and we're generous. But there's one more thing that pops out in this passage. Thanksgiving Christians are persevering Christians. Persevering Christians. This comes from verses 10 through 15. I'm just going to read the first two there. But Paul has this long section here. And he's talking to them. He says, now in this matter about giving, I give my judgments. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desired to do it. Now, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. He is challenging the folks. Look, you started great, but we're not done. There's more to do. And so he challenges them, says, look, complete the work that you began. I take that as persevering in your faith. You have been blessed, and I have been blessed with this gospel, with this Savior. Many of us have had good starts. But somewhere along the way, we've bought into the American culture that I can now retire from my service to Jesus, or at least diminish greatly, and let someone else take over. Where do you read that in here? It's not there. That wasn't even in Paul's mind. And he wasn't a young man. He's still going at it. And so here we have Paul simply saying, look, here, I want you to see these folks. They're finishing what they started. I'm challenging you to finish. Finish this. Finish this. How do you know when it's finished? When you hear that trumpet call, it's finished. Okay, are we clear? When am I finished? When you hear that trumpet call, you're finished. For you, that might be Jesus calling you. Or it could be Jesus is coming and we're going to meet him in the clouds and be with the Lord forever. But it's the same trumpet. So in these last days, I want to challenge us to be thanks-living people. Are you overwhelmed by the grace of God? And does that overwhelm turn into generosity? Not just once in a while. I'm talking about your life, your words, your actions, everything. It must do that. Maybe part of our thing's an attitude issue. We just got an attitude about it. Maybe you do it. If you read 9:7, Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver, so that should take care of your attitude. You should be cheerful that you can be part of it. You don't give out of obligation. You don't give your life out of habit, or you give it out of thanksgiving and love. Maybe it's an amount we have to deal with. Maybe some of us don't quite match up to the widow. I don't. Come on now. I don't know what all she had, but obviously Jesus is new enough to say that widow just gave it a bunch. And Paul's saying, look, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And so we have this great gift that we have, and it goes beyond finances. It's our lives. It's our service to Christ and his church and at this community. So whatever it is that's keeping you and I from investing, I would like for you and I to stop that today. Rethink this. Meditate on this passage. And choose a different path. Think about the Macedonians. Those saints didn't have anything, willing to give. Let's sow for the things that matter. Let's be people of thanks living. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion together. But before we do that, I want to invite all of us to make some decisions. If you're here this morning and you have not made a decision to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. I invite you this morning to take hold of the generosity of our God and come to the cross right now, will you? I want you to pause, please. Just take a look. Christ died for you there, shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven and you could have a way of eternal life in heaven with the Father, which is his desire. And Christ rose again. I want you to walk to that empty tomb. Look inside. There's nothing there. God raised him from the dead. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. The gift has been paid for, and it's being offered to you this morning. But you, my friend, have a choice. Will you continue to work on your salvation? That won't get you there. Or will you trust in Christ who provides it for you? You can do this right now with your heart. Just come to God and by faith say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for paying the penalty for what I deserved. And thank you for rising from the dead. I believe you and I'm trusting in you and you alone to save me from my sins. Give me that new heart. Make me that new creation. Help me to be all that I was created to be for Jesus' sake. And how about you, Christian? So many here. Would you be described in the same paragraph? Would I be described in the same paragraph as the Macedonians, as a person who, out of an overflow of the grace of God, is so glad to serve, willing to be generous, willing to sacrifice in our own lives so that others may know Christ and grow in Him? My Christian friend, would you say, Lord, help me to be overwhelmed by your love. Help me to be generous with your gifts in my life. And help me, Lord, to persevere to the end so that I may stand before you unashamed. My Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here this morning as they have come and they're all making decisions right now. In fact, many of them already made them. Oh, Lord, I pray out of your grace and mercy once again that you will help us to see the potential of what a generous thanks living is all about and what it can do for a community, what it can do for a family when they see mom and dad trying to outdo each other in love and care for one another, trying to outdo each other in service and caring and supporting and encouraging the children and seeing that at church and seeing that in the hallways and the communities. Helping them to see, helping us encourage and see as well our activity in our nation, as even this week, Father, we have the privilege and opportunity to be a part of voting. Lord God, help us to persevere with our duties to the end. I pray it's for Jesus' sake, and that we, in our great love, through your Spirit, will draw people to Christ. We thank you for your love, Lord God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let's go ahead right now and just do some business with the Lord as we prepare for communion. If there's any